now selfishness. That is, today is the final Sunday where we've been looking at a series over the last few months on acceptable or respectable sins. So we've looked at a whole host of different things. And maybe some of these things that we can kind of pinpoint specifically, or maybe slightly more specifically in our lives, areas in which actually we feel challenged by God and things like that. I think selfishness kind of sums up this lot, and actually I think selfishness can kind of sum up sin in general, that selfishness can play a part in all of these different areas and all of these different things, maybe just to a different degree with some of them, but actually when I think of myself as being the most important, when I put myself and my own desires and my own kind of hopes and dreams above and beyond any other person's, and let alone God's hopes and dreams for me, actually I'm selfish, and I can so easily start behaving and acting in this sort of a way. I think one of the difficulties I've had is, as I was kind of thinking through selfishness and thinking through this whole series of acceptable sins, well, they're kind of acceptable because they're often, it's kind of the little things, isn't it? That it's not like I'm going around like murdering people, like that would just be stupid, but it's just like, oh, you know, I swore at that person when they cut me up on the road, or I lost my temper in that point, but you know, it's okay, it's not a big deal. And because it's kind of the smaller things, maybe the kind of the less significant things, the things which I can kind of get away with without being arrested for, it can kind of start to feel maybe a bit like God's just a bit pernickety. Like he's the God who's just like, oh, he's never satisfied. Oh, he always wants me to do more. He's the God who's like, you missed a spot, Andy. Come on, you missed a spot. And it's always just like, oh, yes, God. Sorry, God. Yes, God. But as I've been kind of thinking through this, I think he's not that God at all. He's not the pernickety God. He's not the God who keeps on saying, oh, you missed a spot. Actually, he's a God who just wants the best for me. And actually, he really knows what love is, and he has shown his love to us. And actually, these are the things which kind of stop me from being able to love other people and love God really well. And actually, I think that's the thing, that God just like, oh, Andy, you know what? If you stop getting angry so easily, then actually you'll know more of what love is. And actually, if you have more love, then you're not going to get angry so easily. And I think selfishness is a big barrier in that. Actually, when I look at myself as being the most important thing, the most important person, actually I put a barrier up between myself and other people, and actually it spoils relationship. It spoils how I am with other people and how I am with God. I can't remember what my next slide is, but my big example of selfishness, maybe where I kind of recognize it, or actually where I think it's quite a good reflection of where I am with God and where I am with other people, is something, if you're a student, you'll quite possibly know about. If you've ever done kind of flat sharing, you'll quite possibly know. Maybe if you're married as well, this may be a thing. But it's two words which can be like hell on earth. It can be absolutely horrendous. It can ruin relationships, can ruin everything. And that thing is washing up. Washing up can just be the worst thing in the entire world. You can live with your best friend and you move in, and all of a sudden, the washing up becomes your relationship. Because they always leave their dirty dishes lying around. And it's so annoying. And then they start using your dishes as well. And it just grates on you. And it's just the worst thing in the world. Washing up ruins relationships. I remember while I was studying at LST, and with my housemates, sometimes we'd kind of cook for each other. We had a bit of a rota thing. So if I cooked for them, then it would kind of be the thing, well, you know, I cooked for you, so you guys do the washing up. That kind of seems fair. That sort of seems right. I think that's okay. But then if they cook for me, and then the next day I walk into the kitchen and there's pots and pans and stuff everywhere, I'm like, well, they made that mess. They can clear it up, can't they? It's just, it makes sense. My selfishness means that I can justify pretty much any action which benefits me, even if it's to the detriment of other people, even if it hurts other people. One of the things I loved while I lived with Pete Lilly and the guy I'm currently living with, Lee, actually our washing up was a thing of grace. That it wasn't a thing of legality, so it wasn't, well, I made these two plates dirty, and so I'll wash those up, but I'll leave your plates alone. It wasn't a thing of selfishness where, well, you should wash up my plates for me. Actually, we had a thing of grace of, there's washing up to do, I'm going to do it. And sometimes they would do my washing up for me, and sometimes I would do my washing up for them. And actually, that was so much more freeing, rather than having a selfish attitude, which was only interested in my own benefit. Actually, to be able to give and to be able to love other people by giving something of myself, by giving my time to wash up pots and pans which I hadn't made, was actually so freeing and was so good. And that actually aids relationship rather than being a barrier and a block to relationship, which is what selfishness is. It blocks relationship, because if we're all equal, we're all people. But as soon as I start thinking to myself, well, they should do my washing up for me, or I'm a little bit better than them, actually, all of a sudden, I become greater. In my mind, I think I'm better than everyone else. And all of a sudden, I make everyone else kind of less human, because they're not as good as me. They're not as important as I am. And in the Bible, it talks about this, and there's a bit in James, so it's talking about kind of the taming of the tongue, and it says about how, you know, in one word you kind of praise God, but then in the next you're cursing men who are made in the image of God. So this isn't, when we're selfish towards other people, we're not just selfish towards other people, we're actually selfish towards God as well, and we're not acting in the way that God wants us to. And the Bible kind of tells a big story of this, that throughout it there are so many acts of kind of selfishness, that you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and actually they're more concerned with what they can gain by eating the fruit rather than doing what God told them to. You've got Jacob and Esau, Jacob who wanted the birthright for himself even though it wasn't his, he was selfish for it. You have kind of a national selfishness, I think, in the Egyptians, that to start with, the Israelites were living in the land of Egypt, and, you know, it was good, and it was a good relationship. But all of a sudden, the Egyptians kind of start thinking, oh no, actually, these Israelites are taking over. This isn't good for us. Actually, we want what's best for us and not what's best for them. And so they enslave the Israelite people. So there's like a national selfishness. Then throughout the book of Judges, you have this kind of idea occurring throughout. In those days, there was no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Can you imagine a world where everyone just did what was best for them? Oh, it'd just be so awful. And then you've got stories like Saul and David. Saul is jealous of David, and so there's selfishness. He wants all the praise and honor for himself, not for David. And then you've got David and Bathsheba. I love that film poster. I think it looks just so funny. But David, who's a king, who's got loads of wealth and loads of women and stuff like that, but no, he's selfish. He wants something that isn't his. And then you kind of go through the rest of the Bible, and you've got loads of examples of different kings where all they're looking out for is themselves. They disregard God's law. They disregard what's good for people other than themselves. All they look out for is themselves. Selfishness is such a big problem. And it goes on into the New Testament as well. Places like Philippians 1 verse 17 talks about people kind of preaching for selfish ambition. So as soon as I start preaching stuff which is just good for me and all bad for you guys, we have to really question that. Or when Tim starts doing it, because Tim preaches more often than me. So this will just get people listening more, Tim, don't worry. So we've got this kind of big picture throughout the Bible of selfishness and where it occurs. And actually, most of sin is about this idea of selfishness, because it's putting myself in the place of God. It's putting my interest in the place of God. I become number one, and everyone else is kind of subject to me and my desires. And then we see it in the modern day, in the all around us, that I spoke a few months ago about kind of the idea of Jubilee, and actually where kind of slavery happens. And slavery, that's the thing of selfishness. I want to live in a Western lifestyle, even if that means putting down other people. It's selfishness. Actually, we've got a whole crisis at the moment with immigration and refugees. And again, I think kind of like the Egyptians and the Israelites, actually, well, we want to preserve our way of life. Actually, this is England, for goodness sake, and so we shouldn't have all those jolly foreigners here, because they'll just spoil it all, won't they? It's selfishness. We want to preserve our way of life, and so we block out people. We're more concerned with a national identity rather than human identity for all these people who are fleeing difficult situations. So we have selfishness as a national mindset. We can be selfish with things like money, and actually we can be selfish in conversation as well. Do you ever have it when you're
when you just and the sorry, just I'll yeah. Sorry.
It's annoying, isn't it? How many times have you found yourself in conversation with someone and all you're thinking is, "I'll stop talking, I've got a really good bit to say now." I know I do that quite often, and it's awful. And actually, I know the people I know who love me are the people actually I can tell they're just listening to me. Like, they're hanging on my every word, whether it's something mundane or whether it's something exciting. The people who love me are the people who are giving of themselves to listen to whatever the blathering rubbish I've got coming out of my mouth. People like my parents. Actually, I know that they love me for the fact that they listen. They're not selfish with their ears. And I think that's such a big challenge. And Cocoa Pops. I love Cocoa Pops. Cocoa Pops, I just think, are the best. When you've got a really big bowl of Cocoa Pops in the morning and you've got to have full fat milk, possibly even like Gold Top. Oh, and it's so good, and the milk goes really chocolatey. I love Cocoa Pops because of what Cocoa Pops do for me, because Cocoa Pops kind of wake me up in the morning and kind of get me alive and awake in the morning. I don't love Cocoa Pops because, you know, I give back to them as well. You know, I'm really good to Cocoa Pops. I give them a purpose and a meaning in life. Our relationships that we have with one another, with friends and with family, we need to be careful that we're not being selfish with them. If we're only loving people because of what they do for us, then we've got Cocoa Pop love. Like, it's just a bit rubbish and it's not really going to last. Because as soon as that person kind of stops gratifying me in whatever way, actually the relationship's gone. Actually, we're called to love people because they're people, because they're made in God's image. God doesn't love us just for what he gets from us. God isn't like, "Oh, I better keep Andy sweet, otherwise he'll stop singing that song, and, you know, he's got a great voice." God doesn't do that because I can't sing. God doesn't need to try and keep me sweet. Actually, God loves me because he made me, because he thinks I'm incredible. It's not based upon my actions, upon my works or anything like that. Thank the Lord for that, because otherwise, like, I'm absolutely rubbish. But I'm not rubbish because actually I'm made in the image of God and God loves me. Like, that's the amazing thing. And the way that we love one another, we need to love because we're people. We're people made in God's image, not because, "Oh, well, this person satisfies me sexually, or this person makes me laugh, or this person kind of gives me money whenever I go and visit them." That isn't love. That's Cocoa Pops. The world as a whole, I think, kind of gives us a picture that strength is doing it alone. Actually, I don't need anyone else. No one's looking out for me? Well, I won't look out for them. The Bible paints such a different picture. The Bible says, you need God. The Bible says, actually, you're weak on your own. And we need to go beyond just thinking about ourselves. The only changes, and the only way that any of our acceptable or unacceptable sins change, is actually walking in the truth of Jesus. That's ultimately what does it. To be a Christian is fundamentally not to be selfish. Because there's no way I can follow Jesus and yet put myself first. It's laying aside actually my desires and my hopes to follow him. That's what it means. Mark 10:35-45. I find this so funny. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." There's a good one to try if you've got coursework handing in. "Teacher, just pass me, please. Thank you." Jesus doesn't call them an idiot. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink of the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" So basically he's asking them, "Can you go through which I'm going to have to go through?" They say, "Yeah, definitely, yeah, I can do that." We can, they answered. Yeah. Jesus said to them, you will drink of the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Basically, God knows, not for me to give out. When the 10 heard of this, so the other disciples, they became indignant with James and John. It's funny, I think, how James and John have a selfish request, and then all the other disciples then become selfish because it's like, oh, well, we want that as well. They became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus doesn't call us to something different or other than what he did himself. And Jesus being so much greater than we are ourselves. It goes directly against what the world tells us. And we can kind of see that the world hasn't actually changed that much. That Jesus says about, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles. So basically, you've got all these rulers who kind of lord it over other people. Well, I think we can kind of see that today, that there's selfishness in rulers today as well. But that isn't actually greatness. Our security doesn't come from titles, from authority, from trampling other people down. Actually, our security comes from following Jesus and trusting in him. I think one of the things which is really important in this is the fact that we're not walkovers. We're not people who are so kind of weak and like feeble. It's like, yeah, I'll do whatever you tell me to, okay. We're not those people. Jesus wasn't that person. You see, Jesus through the gospel accounts, and he's not all like meek and mild and like, oh, yes, okay, I'll do whatever. No, like, Jesus is strong. Jesus fights against inequality. He doesn't fight against equality. He fights against inequality. He's loud-mouthed and he's brash in the way that he speaks. But still, when it comes to his crucifixion, he lays it aside. He says, okay, this is going to happen. Like, it talks about that he could have called down like legions of angels to absolutely own the Romans and the Jews. But he didn't. Because that would have been selfishness. That would have been him looking out for his own best interest, which I think we can all understand why he might have done that. But he was looking out for the interests of each one of us and the interests of his Father. He did what God wanted him to do. And I think it's the same for us, that it's not that we're walkovers, it's not that we're weak and feeble. Actually, there are times when it's just like, okay, I will serve you. This may not actually be just for me. It may not be just for me to have to wash up other people's pots and pans. But you know what? I'm going to stick aside my own self-interest for a time and actually be obedient to what I think God wants in terms of the way I love other people. One of the things I found amazing at Soul Survivor was hearing stories of people who had done mission trips. Sorry, I know I'm being rude, but I've got something to read on my phone. That's why I've got it out. Was hearing people who'd done mission trips. And they didn't talk about, oh, you know, we went and we did amazing things and we helped all these people and we changed all these people's lives. They talked about how we went and did all this stuff and God changed my life. By stepping out beyond themselves to look to the self-interest of other people, They were transformed in their attitude, in their love and their compassion for other people. There's no way that we can serve others without being changed and transformed in ourselves. We're not changed and transformed by sitting here and just thinking, come on, God. Ah, he did it. I am now changed. I am now transformed. I am now not selfish anymore. No, actually, we step out. He wants us to act and be people of action. And through that, he transforms us. There's a guy called Donald Miller. I keep on wanting to say David Miller, but It's not you. There's a guy called Donald Miller who wrote a book called Blue Like Jazz. So he's talking about kind of living with other people and how difficult it was because he hadn't lived with people before and basically he was an absolute awful human being towards them all. He says, living in community made me realize one of my faults. I was addicted to myself. All I thought about was myself. The only thing I really cared about was myself. I had very little concept of love, altruism, or sacrifice. I discovered that my mind is like a radio that picks up only one station, the one that plays me. I did not understand the exchange that takes place in meaningful dialogue when two people sit down and tune their radios, if only for a moment, to the other person's station. I love that picture, the radio picture, that actually we tune in to other people. And as we serve God and as we look to obey him, actually we tune into him and we listen to what he's got for us. And I think part of the way that we don't have cocoa pop love for God in as much as, oh, you know, God just gives me good things and so I follow. But if times get rough, I don't care anymore. Actually, it's our obedience to him. It's our obedience when he calls us to stuff that we're just like, I have no idea what you're doing, God. This just seems ridiculous. Actually, it's stepping out and being obedient when we know we've heard his call. And we're changed. We're transformed by that. And I think church is such an incredible place because church is a place where if it's anything like what it's meant to be, we can't be selfish. I have to be willing to say, I can't do this alone. Actually, I need the help of all of you because I'm weak and feeble on my own. I cannot do this alone. But it also calls me to step up and say, I'm going to help out. I'm going to get stuck in. I'm going to be involved in the life of this body of Jesus. And that's really difficult because people are difficult. People are messy and people annoy us and things like that. But I think I'm going to jump to being angry and self-centered and jealous and saying things which are horrible far less if I'm not just thinking of my own interest. When I step out and actually I think, I'm going to put the good of other people before my own, then I'm far less likely to jump to those other acceptable sins, those other things that we do so readily. But ultimately, all of it comes down to Jesus. All of it comes down to seeking him, trusting in him, and following in the example which he has given us. I think we're going to sing in response.